With the parsha of Bo, the Makos reached their conclusion. We had 7 out of 10 in Parshas Va'era, and the final 3 in Parshas Bo, beginning with Makas Arbe, the plague of locusts. And as the Psukim describe in the lead-up to Makas Arbe, Moshe's warning is that he initially issues this ultimatum to Paro, not the first and not the last, to let the Jewish people go. Paro refuses, but then there is a follow-up whereby Paro calls Moshe back. And that's described in Perik Yud, Pasuk Ches. And Pasuk states, Vayushavis Moshe ve'es Aaron el Paro. Moshe and Aaron are brought back. Vayomar lehem, and Paro says, L'chu evdu es Hashem elokeichem, go and do your service, have your religious festival. Miva b'halchim, who's going? To this, in Pasuk Tes, Moshe answers, everyone. Vayomar Moshe bin Arenu v'zkenenu nelech. We're all going. Young, old, sons, daughters, livestock, everything. That's Moshe's demand. And in Pasuk Yud and Yud Aleph, Paro refuses. Paro says, no, I'm prepared for the men to go, but not for everyone to go. And that's the end of that. But Pasuk Yud Aleph finishes with the words, Vayigoresh Osam me'es p'nei Paro. Paro banishes, he throws them out of the palace. And this is a first. In other words, we note that many conversations between Moshe and Paro have ended badly, but when they're over, and Moshe leaves because the conversation's finished. Paro has never thrown him out before. Moshe knows to leave by himself. And this has caught the attention of the Mefarshim, Ma Nishtana Hamaka Hazos. What is it about the situation with Arbe here that left Paro feeling that he needs to throw Moshe out, to boot, not just to end the conversation? And two very interesting responses to this question. What's behind the Vayigarish? Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, in his commentary to Feres Yonasan, explains that the background to this is that Paro doesn't want to talk to Moshe in the first place about this, by which we mean the opening psukim of the parsha have Moshe warning, if you don't let the Jewish people go, there's going to be locusts, and that brings us to the end of Pasuk Vav, and Moshe leaves. Paro doesn't respond. Apparently, he's not interested. He's not interested in talking to Moshe, and you've issued your ultimatum, you've gone, and that's the end of the conversation. For the first time in the entire story, Paro's servants intervene. They just can't take it anymore. And we can only imagine, as we often mention, how much has to have happened for Paro's servants to speak up before him, not when Moshe's there, but once Moshe's left. And in Pasuk Zayin, Vayomu Avdei Paro Elav, how long is this going to go on for? The land is just crumbling all around us. Ad Mosai Yez Adanu L'Mokesh. Shalach Es Anoshim, just let them go. V'yavdu Es Hashem Elokeihem. Haterem Teida Ki Avda Mitzrayim. Do you not know? Do you not yet know that the land is lost? So this is a very interesting situation. Paro, for his part, has no interest in talking to Moshe. But there is intense pressure from his servants, and he has to accede. And therefore he has no choice but to call them back. And that's the background to the second stage of this conversation in Pasuk Ches, Vayushavis Moshe Ves Aaron El Paro. And he has no choice but to say to them, okay, go, but who's going? And implicit in Paro's question is, who's going? Because obviously not everyone is going. Now, Moshe does not accept that. Moshe says, if we're going, we're all going. So there's an impasse here. They're not really reaching an agreement. Paro is only interested in letting the men go. Moshe is only interested in having everyone go. And from a certain point of view, that's not a good result, because they haven't reached an agreement. But actually, says Rabbi Yonasan Eibershitz, from Paro's point of view, it is a good result, because he doesn't want to let anyone go. And therefore, he's happy that Moshe's request is way in excess of what he's prepared to offer, because that means they can't see eye to eye, which means the whole conversation is over. You see how disagreeable Moshe is being? I'm prepared to let the men go. He wants everyone to go. And then, says Rabbi Yonasan Eibershitz, he finishes the whole thing by throwing Moshe out. And we asked, why of all occasions does Paro feel that he needs to throw Moshe out at this stage? The answer, says Rabbi Yonasan, is because he doesn't want the conversation to continue. He's happy with how it is now. They haven't reached any type of agreement. And he doesn't want them to. So he's not yielding. Moshe's not yielding, but he doesn't want Moshe to yield. He doesn't want Moshe to compromise. Because what if Moshe stays in the palace, another moment, Paro's afraid that Moshe might say, okay, you know what? Just the men then. And then Paro will have no choice but to let them go, because that's what he said he would do. And therefore, to keep the conversation at this imbalance and not allow it to regain balance, Paro ejects Moshe before he can actually become more agreeable. This is the very interesting, to get a sense of the atmosphere of these encounters, between Moshe and Paro. So that is the first approach of the Teferis Yonasan. Very interesting. And also interesting, it is cited word for word by the Beis HaLevi. And Beis HaLevi says it in the name of the Teferis Yonasan. He apparently feels this is an important insight into the Parsha, into the Psukim. We should take note of these things. If Moshe gets banished after... In the introduction to Makkah number 8, we should note that it never happened before. A second approach, also very interesting, is to be found in the Sefer Meleches Machsheves. Meleches Machsheves, written by one of the great Italian Mefarshim, Rabbi Moshe Chayfetz, and it's a Sefer that we quote from time to time. And he also addresses this. Vosepes, that Paro is throwing Moshe out, just let him leave. Says Meleches Machsheves, Paro doesn't want Moshe to leave. Not in a way that he suspects Moshe will. And the background to this is that there's been another first in this encounter. And that is described in Pasuk Vav. It's literally one word, but it casts everything now in a different light. Moshe here is warning about the oncoming plague of locusts. If you, Paro, don't let them go. And just to tune in here in Pasuk Vav, Umalu vatecha, uvatecha lavadecha, they will fill your houses, the houses of your servants, uvatecha Mitzrayim, everywhere. Asher le'uavasecha vavasavasecha. You will never have seen such a thing. Miyom hiyosam alo atama adayom hazeh. From the day it was established until now, there will never have been a plague of locusts like this. And then... final words, Vayifen Vayetse Me'im Paro. Literally translated word for word, Moshe turned and left from before Paro. What is the significance of those four final words? This is a first. Until now, Moshe has been careful to accord Paro every courtesy and every honor. He's an evil king, but he's a king. When you take leave of a king, you never turn around. You don't turn your back on a king. You bow out backwards. And that was the way that Moshe had taken leave of power until now. But things are slowly changing. It's been seven makos, and power's gone back and forth, and he's still not letting the Jewish people go. There is a certain rejection of Paro, or critique of Paro here, which is expressed by how Moshe leaves him on this occasion. Vayifen, he turns around, turns his back to Paro and leaves. No one had ever done that before. And Paro is traumatized by this. But this puts us in an interesting situation, because what's done is done. He took his leave in a disrespectful way of Paro, but it's over because he's gone. But here are Paro's servants saying, bring him back. For the psukim that we quoted, and Paro has no choice but to bring him back. But in the back of Paro's mind, he is constantly being dogged by this worry. 5 minutes ago, he turned his back on me and left. It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. And I've called him back. How is he going to leave again? Is he going to do it again? Paro preempts Moshe being able to turn his back on him and leave by having Moshe ejected from the palace. That's the solution. Once Moshe is removed forcibly, so that no one pays any attention, did he turn around, is he bowing? It's not Moshe leaving, it's Moshe being thrown out unceremoniously. And with that, Paro was able to salvage that what little of his dignity was left. That Moshe didn't turn his back on him a second time, throw him out and preempt the whole thing. That is how the Meleches Machsheves explains why here we have Vayigaresh Osam before Moshe can turn his back. And I believe there may be room to add one point here. Rashi himself makes a comment on the word Vayigaresh. Let us go back to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yud Aleph, Paro says, no, I'm not going to let everyone go, just the men, you're being unreasonable, and goodbye. Vayigarish Osam mi'es p'nei Paro. To read these words will reveal a certain discord, syntactically. Because Paro has been speaking, which means Vayigarish Osam, the pronoun, he threw them out, sounds like still Paro. But then it concludes by saying, Me'es p'nei Paro, mentioning Paro by name. So if he threw them out before Paro, who's he? And the pasuk doesn't say. And Rashi comments, Vayigarish Osam, Hareze Lashon Katsar. It's an abridged mode of expression, Velo Pirish Miha Megarish. The Torah didn't explicate who was the one that threw them out. So Rashi is addressing this question. Someone seems to be missing, Vayigarish Osam. Going by context, it would seem like it's Paro, but Paro is mentioned by name. Must be someone else. But still it seems like it's Paro. And what are we to make of all of this? Perhaps in light of the Meleches Machsheves, we understand. Paro can't throw them out directly because he's only doing so in order they shouldn't turn their back on him. Paro is looking to salvage his covert, and therefore, as much as he insists that they be thrown out, he can't be the one that it's attributed to, because that's basically Paro sticking up for his own covert. And what's covered all about, if not having other people in one way or another provide the covered as a person, as opposed to the person having to do it himself. And therefore, it was in the nature of what was happening here that Paro obviously is behind throwing Moshe out, but can't be perceived to be behind throwing Moshe out, because that means that Paro himself is just trying to take care of his covered more than anything else. And that is indicated or denoted by Paro's name missing. It's a glaring absence. It's obviously him, but cannot be seen as such. And that's all that Paro has left to do. And perhaps one may say further, the reason Paro's name is not mentioned as he banishes Moshe is because by this stage, he almost doesn't exist as Paro anymore. This is the least regal thing one could imagine, being reduced to covered games. Is he going to turn his back, throw him out before he's able to do so? Paro is more of a concept now than it is a person, and the person doesn't do justice to the concept. Because that's all he cares about, salvaging the tatters of his royal dignity at the expense of basically and to the oblivion of everything else. So that whole, again, atmosphere is caught in the Pasuk not naming the one who threw them out. It's almost like it doesn't deserve the name. That's the situation that Paro is in at this stage. So these are very interesting comments, both from Rabbi Yonasan Eibeschutz and the Meleches Marsheves, and see how the Rashi ties in terms of, again, these turns of phrase. Vayifen vayetze, vayigarish osam, to pay attention to all of these things. The whole parsha then really opens up with these atmospheric markers. Well, as we move deeper, and of course there's so much in Parshas Bo, there's the final three makos, but I would like to devote some attention now to the Chag that emerges as a result of all of this. What we know as Pesach, what the Torah will call Chag HaMatzos. And that really emerges as the central mitzvah of the Chag. It's covered by a positive mitzvah of eating matzah, a number of negative mitzvahs, not to eat chametz, not to own chametz, and so on and so forth, and a mitzvah to destroy chametz. So that clearly is the center, mitzvah-wise, of the festival. And let us move to Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Tes Vav. And that's where we have it. In the beginning, Shivas Yomim, Matzos Tochenu. The 7 days of Pesach, there is the mitzvah of matzah. And thus, the festival itself will become known as Chag HaMatzos. That's how it's referred to in the Torah. And that is how it's referred to in our tefillah. Also, as much as in the Mishnayos and in Halacha we refer to it as Pesach, the 7 days of Pesach, but for example in Yaleh V'Yavo and in the Amidah and the Musaf, as Yom Chag HaMatzos says there, Zman Chirusenu. But all of this leads us to consider the following halachic reality. The Halacha states that there is no standing or direct obligation to eat matzah on the 7 days of Pesach. The situation with regards to Pesach is that you obviously can't eat chametz. So by default, if you want bread, you'll eat matzah. But there is no obligation of eating matzah on the 7 days of Pesach. If a person doesn't want to have bread, he doesn't have to. The exception is Seder night, where there is an active, direct mitzvah of eating matzah. For us, actually, it remains the only time of the year where, according to all opinions, there's an actual Torah mitzvah to eat something. Matzah on Seder night. But that's the exception. Beyond the first day, beyond Seder night, there is no mitzvah. And this actually is reflected. We'll see the background in just a moment. But this is reflected by the brachas. We note that it is only on Seder night when we eat matzah that we have the bracha, Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvosa B'tzivanu Al Achilas Matzah. From the next day onwards, there is no such bracha. You eat matzah, you make hamotzi. What about the mitzvah? There is no obligation. In the words of the Gemara, matzah during the 7 days of Pesach, for the duration of Pesach, is rishus. Rishus literally means it's optional. Chometz obviously is not an option, but if you don't want to eat bread, so you don't have matzah. And if you do, so obviously it will be matzah. But it's rishus. That's the situation. What is the background? Where does this come from? So this is an application of one of the, it's a product of one of the 13 exegetical principles of Rabbi Yishmael. B'shloshes remidos ha-Torah nedreshes bahem. Tucked in there just before Psukei de Zimra. So depending on a person's where they are and the clock and etc., they'll either, my father used to say, that's how if a person comes late for davening, the first thing to be sacrificed at the Karbonos. So there's a whole Perek of Esu Mekomon. After that, you have the 13 principles of Rabbi Yishmael. I dare say we don't routinely look beyond the first two or three because we have some type of familiarity with them. Kal v'chomer, we're familiar with, or Gezeirah Shavah, and maybe just another one or two more. But once they get more invested and more involved, I think we tend to leave it. But one of them, a bit deeper into Rabbi Yishmael's principles, is as follows. Kol davar sh'aya bichlal. Anything that was part of a general principle, a general group. V'yotza min haklal l'lamed, and then exited that group to teach something. Lo l'lamed al atzmo yotza, it didn't exit just to teach about itself. El l'lamed al haklal kulo yotza, but rather it's to teach and shed light on the entire group. To describe that more succinctly, and then we'll see how it relates to us. If you have one unit that was part of a group, if it somehow is excluded from the group to teach something about it, that lesson is not only for it, but for the entire group. And to put names to faces in terms of our discussion here. All 7 days originally are seemingly have a mitzvah of eating matzah. But the seventh day was then excluded from that group. Where? In Parshas Re'eh. In Parshas Re'eh, the Pasuk says, this is Devarim Perek Tet Zayin, Sheish yes yomim tocha matzos, for 6 days you should eat matzah, uvayom hashvi'i, and on the seventh day, it's atzeres, mikra kodesh, etc. So the seventh day has been ejected, so to speak, from the mitzvah of matzah. Matzah is 6 days, the seventh day is something else. So it was bichlal, the seventh day was part of the group. Yotza min haklal, it's now been detached from the group, disconnected. Apparently, there's no mitzvah of matzah there. But then lo lelamed al atzmo yotza, it's not just to teach that there's no mitzvah of matzah for itself, but lelamed al haklal kulo yotza, to teach you about the entire group of 7 days, there is no mitzvah of matzah. Eating matzah on those 7 days is rishus. And what about Seder night then? Why is Seder night an obligation? Says the Gemara, there's a separate pasuk. It's in our parsha, Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Yud Ches, Ba'erev Tochlu Matzos. It is a separate requirement, its own obligation, Ba'erev Tochlu Matzos, which is about Seder night. That is the background to the halachic position regarding matzah. So I think we're aware of how it ends. I mean, we know that we only make Asher Kedushan V'Tzotzo V'Tzivano on Seder night. We're aware that the other days are not the same. The Gemara calls the Mershus, and this is why. It was treated by that principle of Rabbi Yishmael. I think it's fair to say that this principle and this conclusion is quite striking. It's quite surprising, because the Torah does seem quite explicitly to say Shivas Yom Matzos Tochelu. It seems quite plainly to command eating matzahs for 7 days, and not just once. It has been tallied that over the course of the Torah, no less than 11 times, the Torah says in one form or another to eat matzahs during the 7 days. 11 times. Now, on the one hand, you know, who's counting? But on the other hand, we are. And 11 times is a lot. And yet this principle comes in, which says that because davar shebichlal, and before you look around, and once it's all been processed, there's no mitzvah anymore. Only on Seder night. What are we to make of this situation? It needs to be understood. It is true, and should be mentioned, that the Vilna Gaon is famous for saying that actually there is a mitzvah, or more correctly, yes, there is a mitzvah of eating matzah on all 7 days, by which he means whoever eats matzah at any point in Pesach, any point over those 7 days, is fulfilling a mitzvah of eating matzah. It's called reshus, which sounds optional because it's not an obligation. But if you do it, you fulfill the mitzvah. Somehow bringing it closer to the simple meaning of the word, shivas yamei matzos tocheinu. It's what we would call mitzvah kiyumis, a mitzvah that you're not obligated to do, but if you do, it is counted as a mitzvah. And still, the matter requires our attention, because the pasuk seems to be presenting an actual obligation, not something that you don't have to do, but if you do, it's a mitzvah, which is a kind of a middle ground. And in fact, the very concept of the Vilna Gaon also needs to be understood. The last we checked, a mitzvah, or the translation of a mitzvah, coming from Tzivui, is a commandment. How is there room to say that you don't have to do it, but if you do, it's a mitzvah? Why is that not simply a contradiction in terms? If you don't have to do it, that means there's no commandment. And what are you therefore doing if you actually eat matzah? So understandably, all of this requires our contemplation. And the truth is, the reason why this is especially important to talk about within the context of the weekly parsha, of Parshas Bo, is because sometimes when we don't have the psukim in front of us, there's certain things that we miss, that we shouldn't miss. Here we are saying that somehow throughout Pesach, eating matzah is rishus, and let's just call that optional, let's take that at face value. But on Seder night, on the first night of Pesach, then it's an obligation. Why? Because there's a separate pasuk, ba'erev tochlu matzos, when it comes to Seder night, it's a standalone obligation. Let's see that pasuk. As we said, it's Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Ches. When you read it, we'll immediately see there's a problem. Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Ches. Barishon, on the first, meaning the first month, Be'arba'ah asayom nachodesh, first month meaning Nisan, on the 14th of the month, Ba'erev, in the evening, following the 14th, Ba'erev tochlu matzos. Okay, those are the words we've been looking for. The evening of the 14th, meaning post the 14th, in the evening, tochlu matzos, separate mitzvah. But is it a separate mitzvah? The pasuk doesn't end there. The pasuk continues, Ad yom ha'echad ve'esrim lachodesh ba'erev, until the 21st. In other words, until the end of Pesach. So this now is very difficult. This pasuk Yud Ches that we highlighted as really denoting a special mitzvah for Seder night apart from the rest of Pesach. But it isn't apart from the rest of Pesach. The pasuk literally concludes until the end of Pesach. It's very interesting to note this question, because you could go through many Pesachs and never see the problem, because we don't often have a chumash in front of us when we're learning the halacha. So what is the resolution here? What are we to make of all of this? How does it all come together? The truth is, now that we do have the pasuk in front of us, we should note something more. There is an incredible observation of the Netziv in the HaMikdavar. It's a as we see, it's so, you see how he looks at the psukim. We could read the pasuk so many times. In my personal opinion, had we not celebrated Simchas Torah at the beginning of the year, I would have voted to celebrate it this week because of this nitziv. What is the background to his observation? Every once in a while in the Torah, we have from A to B. It could be counting the Omer from the Machos HaShabbos until, or so on and so forth. Every single time the Torah gives a duration of time, from A to B, it's always Mem, from A, Ad, until B. For example, the fast of Yom Kippur. From evening to evening, in the words of the Pasuk in Parshas Emor, Mei Erev Ad Erev. Or, back to Sfiras HaOmer that we mentioned just before, Usfartem Lachem, we know the Psukim well, Mi Machras HaShabbos, with a Mem, from Machras HaShabbos, Ad, until Machras HaShabbos HaShviyas. Whenever you have a bracket of time and you go from the beginning until the end, it's always May the beginning, Ad the end. And in fact, in our own Parsha, in Pasuk Tesvav, we see this. Shivas Yom Matzos Tochedu, which is the Pasuk that we cited before. Ach Bayam Arishim Tashbisu Somi Batechem, you need to destroy Chametz. Kikol Olchu Chametz V'nichrasa Nefesh Shehimi Yisrael, wherever it's Chametz, there'll be Chayv Karis. Mi Yom HaRishon Ad Yom HaShvi'i. Classic. Mi, from the first day, Ad Yom HaShvi'i. With that in mind, come back to Pasuk Yud Ches. It's not as simple as it looked. Because the Pasuk doesn't say, well, what does it say? Barishon Ba'arba Asar Yom LaChodesh Ba'erev Toch L'matzos. Not May Erev, not from the first evening. Ba Erev, on the first evening. And even though it goes on to say, Ad Yom Echad V'esrim Lachodesh Ba Erev, that may well be. But the Pasuk is not talking about the whole 7 days. Because if it was the whole 7 days, it would have been May Erev. Ad Yom Echad V'esrim. But Ba Erev, on the evening, means it's a standalone obligation. That is the observation of the Netziv. And still, we're left wondering. So now we're neither here nor there. We have the first evening, but it's not from the first evening till the end of Pesach. It's on the first evening till the end of Pesach. So we don't have a normal from A to B construct anymore, but the other days are still there. So now, where are we? Is it connected to the 7 days, or is it disconnected to the 7 days? So I think there's enough suspense. Reb Leib Mintzberg comes in now, citing the Netziv, and makes, dare I use the expression, Seder with the entire matter. Says Reb Leib Mintzberg in the Sefer Ben Melech, it's a vision that just finds room, and it's everything in its place exactly where it needs to be. The basic idea, or the principle here, says Rav Mintzberg, is that Pesach is called Chag HaMatzos, as we said. That is its name, and that is its essence. It is the Chag of Matzos. And we should note, just because a mitzvah exists on a certain Chag, doesn't always turn that mitzvah into the name of the Chag. It's very illustrative to consider, for example, Sukkos. Because Sukkos has two mitzvahs in it. It has dwelling in Sukkos, and it has Arba Minyan. But it's called Chag HaSukkos. It is never called Chag Arba Minyan. As much as, obligation-wise, they're the same, leaving aside in the Beis HaMikdash, first day, other days, but when they exist, they both exist as mitzvahs equally, that may well be. But one of them has become the name of the chag, and the other is the mitzvah that you do on the chag. Pesach is called Chag HaMatzos. And what does that mean? It means this is the Chag of Matzos. And what does that look like? What it looks like is, for this period of 7 days, your bread is matzah. That is what defines these 7 days. They're called the Chag of Matzos because the bread for these days is not chametz. It's matzah. Now, it is true that a person doesn't have to eat bread. Just because the bread for these days is matzah, that doesn't itself mean that you need to eat matzah. You don't have to eat bread. But if you do, the bread is matzah. And thus, the days are still called Chag HaMatzos. That's why the essence of the day doesn't always translate into a standing obligation on a daily basis. The fact remains that the bread for this festival is matzah. The only question is, how does that fact begin? How is that established that for this week, the bread is matzah? If you don't want to eat bread, you don't have to, but then how will it ever be established? It's for this reason that on the first day of Pesach, you have to eat bread. Because if you do not inaugurate the festival by eating matzah, so then there's no way to determine that anything's changed in terms of what the bread is, because you didn't even eat bread today. So how should we know? The bread now is different. And therefore, it is a matter of obligation to eat matzah on the first evening of Pesach. With what in mind? Thereby establishing that these days are Chag HaMatzos. Thereby activating and actualizing the shift that from now on, the bread for this week is matzah, whether you eat bread or not. But something needs to be actively done at the beginning in order to signify that there's been a change in these days. And it's for this very reason, says Rav Mintzberg, we now understand why the Vilna Gaon says, even if you don't have to eat matzah, but if you do, it's a mitzvah. Those are the words of the Vilna Gaon, or as cited in the Sefer Maaseh Rav, classic compendium of Minhagim of the Gaon, except that for us that sounded almost like a contradiction. How can it be a mitzvah if you don't have to do it? You don't have to, but if you do, it's a mitzvah. But now we understand. You don't have to because you don't have to eat bread. It's still Chag HaMatzos even without eating bread, as established on the first evening with the matzah that you had to eat. It remains, however, true that for every matzah that you eat, every piece of matzah that you eat on Pesach, you are further emphasizing and further expressing that these days are Chag HaMatzos. That's the mitzvah that you're fulfilling, even though you don't have to. And this now is what is behind that blended construct in Pasuk Yud Ches, where we speak about the first evening as Ba'erev, sounds like it's its own thing, but then we link it to the other 7 days. As a mitzvah, it is the only time that's a mitzvah. But it is a mitzvah for purposes of the rest of the 7 days, because it establishes all 7 days now as Chag HaMatzos. This is the explanation of Reb Leib Mintzberg, of the Ben Melech. He takes halachas and ideas with which I believe we are familiar, at least some of them. But the way it all comes together and is illuminated by this vision of understanding the relationship between the mitzvah of matzah and the nature of the festival that's called Chag HaMatzos. It is true, and before we move on to our final discussion, and this Rav Mintzberg points out, when the Beis HaMikdash is standing, the mitzvah of matzah actually performs two functions. The first is what we just described, inaugurating the 7 days of Chag HaMatzos. But there's also another mitzvah, another function, and that is to eat matzah together with the Korban Pesach. And that's only for Seder night. It doesn't, there's no, nothing like that exists after Seder night. Al matzos umarorim yochaluhu, both for matzah and for maror. So that means that as part of the Korban Pesach, it's only for Seder night. As inaugurating Chag HaMatzos, it's for the whole Chag. And when you eat, in the Beis HaMikdash times, when you eat the matzah together with the Korban Pesach, you're doing both. But it's important to realize you are doing both, fulfilling Korban Pesach and initiating Chag HaMatzos. Because in that situation, you're doing both. But you can envisage that they would split up. You could have one without the other, as indeed we do. In our time, we don't have a Korban Pesach. So when we eat Seder night, when we matzah on Seder night, it is only in fulfillment of inaugurating Chag HaMatzos. Obviously, not the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. It's one without the other. But you could also have the other without the one. It's possible to have matzah eaten as part of Korban Pesach and not inaugurating Pesach as Chag HaMatzos. When would that be? Pesach Sheni. In Pesach Sheni, it's not Pesach again. Pesach Sheni is not 7 days. It's 1 day. It's not even 1 day. It's the time for Korban Pesach. And as we know, Al Matzos Umarorim Yochaluhu is a way to eat the Korban Pesach. You have another chance a month later to fulfill of Korban Pesach in abstract, meaning not in conjunction with Chag HaMatzos at all. And that matzah only serves as part of Korban Pesach, not for Chag HaMatzos. So it's easy, it's very interesting to see each situations where you have just the one or not the other. And then obviously an ideal situation, based on Mikdash times on Pesach, it is both of them together. So after that discussion, the Pesach Parshas Po, in terms of Chag HaMatzos, let us now come to take a look at the end of the Parsha, the sections of Kaddish and Vayikia Viacha, and specifically, again, a pasuk that's well known, but to see it within its context here. And that's Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Ches. Perek Yud Gimel, so the Jewish people have left Mitzrayim already, and now they're receiving these final sections. And then we have V'igadata Levincha Bayomahu Lemor, shall tell your son, on that day, Bavorze Asa Hashem Li B'Tzesi Mitzrayim, for this did Hashem do for me when I left Mitzrayim. Ba'avorze, for this. And of course, the burning question is, what's this? For this did Hashem do for me. But what is the Zeh? And Rashi comments, Ba'avorze, Ba'avor Sha'akayim Mitzvosav, so that I should fulfill his mitzvos, Kagon Pesach Matzah Omar Halalu, like Pesach Matzah and Maror, like these mitzvahs. It's a very interesting comment of Rashi. In order that I should fulfill mitzvahs like these. Since when do we need examples of what mitzvahs are? But Rashi is, I believe, responding to the word Zeh. There's two aspects of the word Zeh. Number one, well, it's in the singular, which means it's one thing. But number two, Zeh always has a connotation of something that's in front of you. On Seder night, there's a number of things that are in front of you. So how do you find the blend? That Zeh is about things in front of you, but it's in the singular. And that's why Rashi says the Zeh is not any one particular mitzvah. It's the concept of keeping mitzvahs. But the word Zeh also means there's things in front of you, says Rashi. Yes, like the mitzvahs that are in front of us now, Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. But it's not referring exclusively to them, because then it would say Ba'avor Eile. So Zeh is the one thing as illustrated by these mitzvahs in front of us. As we know, certainly in the Haggadah, this Pasuk is adduced, among other things, as the answer to the Ben Rasha. He says, although again in Parshas Bo, we'll see that a different answer is given, but in the Haggadah, this answer is given. It contains within it a bit of a barbed response, Ba'avorzeh asa Hashem li velo lo. If he was there, he wouldn't have been redeemed. But the Beis HaLevi notes that seemingly we have yet really to address his question. We just seem to reject his position. If you're asking a question like that, you wouldn't have been redeemed. But what is the answer to the question? He says, Moha voda hazos lachem. And our practical answer is you wouldn't have been redeemed with that attitude. That may well be. But what is the answer to his question? The answer, says the Beis HaLevi, is ba'avor zeh asar Hashem li b'tzeisim mimitzrayim. And what does it mean? It's possible to understand the question of this Russia is that there come a time, we know that the Korban Pesach in its time involved a repudiation and a rejection of paganism, and the sheep was worshipped by Egyptians, and that's why it was roasted, so it's very clear what's happening, and you couldn't break any bones, and all of the halachas that go with the Korban Pesach are all about rejecting idolatry, seemingly. In which case, there's room for someone to ask, why does this mitzvah continue? Maha voda zos lachem. What's this got to do with you? If it's a post-idolatry era, and we no longer understand that that's the reason for the mitzvah, why is the mitzvah still there? That's his question. And it's the question that needs to be addressed. And what's the answer? The answer, says the Beis HaLevi, is that we need to reappraise fundamentally the relationship between mitzvahs and history, between mitzvahs and world events. A very superficial survey would see the mitzvahs as a response to events in our history or situations or such like. But isn't it also true that the Torah preceded the world? And you have the notion that the others, we have tradition that the others kept the 613 mitzvahs, the ones that they were able to keep in the way that they were able to do so. But as we noted earlier in the year, you have, so there's Korban Pesach there, and Lot is baking matzahs, and Yaakov is making Korban Pesach for Yitzhak. For what? It may be the 15th of Nisan, but the Jewish people have yet to even descend to Egypt, let alone emerge from there. So what's the Korban Pesach doing? The Korban Pesach is there before we go down to Egypt. It's the nature of the day that this mitzvah is there, as with matzah, and so on. And in fact, the full impact of this idea, which is truly staggering, is that the relationship between the mitzvahs and the events is not so much that we do these mitzvahs in order to recall events, but those events themselves happened to fall in line in order to fall in line with the mitzvahs. The full expression of this idea is not that we have Korban Pesach on the 15th of Nisan because we left Egypt, and we eat matzah because we left Egypt. We left Egypt on Pesach because that's the time to eat matzah, and that's the time to bring a Korban Pesach. The whole causation here is fundamentally reappraised. How is this expressed? In Pasuk Ches, what is the basic flaw in the premise that we're doing these mitzvahs in order to recall those events, or in order to fulfill this idea that relates to this time or location? But the truth is, it's reversed. I'm not doing these mitzvahs because Hashem took us out of Egypt. Ba'avor zeh, it was in order to fulfill these mitzvahs that Hashem took us out of Egypt. They are the cause. And the Exodus is the effect, which places them beyond time. They are now independent. In our experience, they are recollective in nature. That's true. Which means that our history gives us something of an insight into these qualities of the mitzvahs, which is itself amazing. because world history and Jewish history is now a commentary on the Torah. If there is a mitzvah to eat Korban Pesach, but we have no notion of the redemptive quality of the evening, so then our appreciation of the mitzvah is deficient until we ourselves are redeemed on that evening. And now we have a newfound appreciation for that mitzvah. But the mitzvah itself exists independent of those events. And that is why Pasuk Yud, which is the final Pasuk of that short section, calls Korban Pesach a chok. V'shamarta esachuka hazos lemo'adam. That's the enduring message. This mitzvah is a chok. Ostensibly, or seemingly, there is no mitzvah that is more unchok-like than Korban Pesach. I mean, it is literally wired into our experiences. We know exactly what it's all about. How is that a chok? But that's what's being emphasized here. Of course, it's part of our experience, and part of our fulfillment of the mitzvah is to relate it to our own, what happened to us at the birth of a nation, and so on. But ultimately, even Korban Pesach is a chok for all time. Lemo'ado, in its time, miyamim yamima, from year to year, from generation to generation. So there's a most profound discussion about the very nature of mitzvahs and the relationship to the events of history and situations in our history, as found in the Beis Halevi. But to conclude, we turn to the Meshech Chachma. And Meshech Chachma is, again, beginning at the beginning, Pasuk Ches, we say Ba'avor Zeh, it was for this that Hashem did for me when I left Mitzrayim. And even again, the simple reading of the words, we don't say it was for this that Hashem took me out of Egypt. It doesn't say Ba'avor Zeh Hotzi Ani Hashem Mitzrayim. It says Ba'avor Zeh Osa Hashem Li. For this Hashem did for me when he took me out, when I left Egypt. He did what for me? Take me out of Egypt? So then just say he took me out of Egypt. But there's Osa Hashem Li when I left Egypt. What is being explained? And what is the Zeh? What is the Zeh? Says the Meshech Chachma, on the most simple and straightforward level. Zeh means this whole situation. This setting. But what setting is that? Says Meshech Chachma, go back to the beginning of the chapter. Or, so we have, okay, Kadesh Likol B'chor, and then we move in. Pasuk Hey. V'aya ki v'yecha Hashem al Eretz HaKanani, when Hashem brings you to the land of the Kanani, Chiti or Emori, V'chivi, V'yivusi, Hashem nishpal ha'vasecha l'aseslach, Eretz ha'vascha l'avudavash, when Hashem brings you to the land, v'avadata es ha'avadah hazos b'chodesh hazeh, perform this avoda, meaning Korban Pesach. What is the setting of this section of the Torah? Bringing the Korban Pesach in Eretz Yisrael. And you know what that's called? That's called Ba'avor Zeh, for this. And what do we mean by that? Says Meshech Chachma, as long as the Jewish people are in the wilderness, their connection with Hashem is very easy, should we wish to turn to it. It's very easy to be there. I mean, we're literally surrounded by miracles. So the connection that Hashem miraculously initiated with us on Pesach continues as long as we're in a miraculous mode. So Pesach in the Midbar, as if to say, are we still connected to Hashem? Of course we are. I mean, we are literally in the clouds. We are surrounded by Anani HaKavod, fed by manna from heaven, etc. So is the connection with Hashem still there? Manifestly so. But what about when you come to the land of Israel? It's a more natural setting. And the Jewish people themselves naturalize. And lo and behold, their food comes out of the ground. It doesn't come out of the sky. And what happens there? That is where the strength of the connection that was originally forged on Pesach, that's where it will be tested. That's where it will be found. When the Jewish people have the possibility to pursue a natural existence to the extent that they wish to, and ignore their connection with Hashem, that's where it will be tested. And it's for this reason that Hashem put such emphasis on how the connection was initiated, because it's meant to last. But where will you see it last? You can never, it's almost like life in the wilderness is like Sheva Brachas. But you can never really tell the quality of what's happening until that's over, until you enter normal living, quote unquote. But, and that's where the devotion and dedication to that connection will be found. That's Bavor Zeh, for this, for keeping up that connection even here in the land of Israel, when we're no longer in the clouds of glory. That's where Hashem, it's with that in mind, it's a connection that's made to last. That's the pshat, says the Meshech Chachma. But we know the Haggadah, or Mechilta, actually more accurately, has a comment on this, but the comment is an expansion of the pshat. The Mechilta says, you know, Ba'avor Zeh means, B'shar sheish matza u'moru menachem lefanecha. You know what Hashem had in mind when he made a connection, made this connection with us? That the connection should continue. B'shar sheish matza u'moru menachem lefanecha. Note, says Meshech Chachma, the Mechilta doesn't say Pesach matza u'moru. And Pesach hasn't been omitted just to accommodate to the times. It's bedafka. Ba'avor Zeh means the connection Hashem made with us when he took us out of Egypt is for all times. Not only in the wilderness, but even in the land of Israel. And not only in the land of Israel, but even if we're no longer in the land of Israel because we're in a state of exile. And you know what that's called? B'shar sheish matza u'moru menachem lefanecha. There is no Korban Pesach. Because even when there's a Korban Pesach and things are going well for us, so then it's relatively easy to continue to keep up the connection. But what if the connection has been tested even more? Because we've been in trying situations, in Gola situations. There is no Korban Pesach, only Matzah and Maror. But it's for that, the full fulfillment of the connection, the full devotion of the Jewish people comes out, not when there's Pesach, Matzah, or Maror, when there is only Matzah and Maror. And that's how long the connection is meant to last. And beyond then. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is all about. It is an ongoing thing. It launched the history of the Jewish people and it sees them through their history. And therefore the Mechilta about Matzah Umaro is nothing less than an expansion of the Pshat, that it's about life beyond when the connection is obvious and easy. And if we may say, it's staying true to that connection that will bring us back to a situation from Matzah and Maror to Pesach Matzah and Maror. From a situation where Hashem's connection with us is not obvious for all to see, to yes, obvious for all to see. And thus we say, Ki meitzeseinu me'eretz Mitzrayim ya'enu niflos. Just as Hashem took us out of Egypt, the more we're devoted and situations and circumstances have tried our devotion to that connection. And what is our success? It is our faithfulness to the relationship that began with Hashem on Pesach to maintain that through all situations, through thick and thin, through Golus and Geula. But the way back to Geula is the Ba'avor Zeh. The more we develop the connection, the more we appreciate it and promote it and strengthen it, the more we can have grounds to be optimistic that we are taking a decisive step back in the direction towards Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Ki meitzeseinu me'eretz Mitzrayim, yareinu niflos. We should see Yeshuos, bekarov, b'meheirah b'yameinu. Amen.